Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're going to continue on in our study on the issue of the dispensational distinctive of circumcision, and we've now come to the conflict. We've covered the issue of circumcision in time past, the what it meant for Israel, the requirement of it, and all the way up through the four Gospels, the earthly ministry of Christ. And then we came to this fellow named Paul, who started teaching something heretically different to what the Jews taught. And how can this be? And we come to a point where there's now a conflict between this man, Paul, and the 12 apostles. And as we all know, Peter is the head of the church, right? So Peter wins out in the end, and therefore, everything else is history, right? Now, there's a conflict between Peter, 12 apostles, all of the Pharisees in Jerusalem that believe, and a debate then with all of them versus this lowly Paul and Barnabas who comes up in Acts 15 to debate the matter. So we started off the debate last week. We've gotten through, we've set up the debate, we've set up the reason for the debate, why it's here, and we started into it last week, so we'll just dive back into it and pick up in verse 5 is where we left off, so we'll pick up there. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, if you remember the background now, in the beginning of the book, the beginning of the chapter 15, that there were men from Judea who came into Paul's uncircumcision Gentile churches saying that they must circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. So when there was no small disputation among them, Paul and Barnabas decided they would go up to Jerusalem for to consider this matter. So they're going up to Jerusalem and they're going through these different areas and declaring the things that God is doing among the Gentiles through Paul. And now we come to verse 5, which is, they get up to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are ushered into the leaders. And, I mean, can you imagine, Paul, you know, he just takes it all in stride. He doesn't consider, you know, esteem any man, right? And he just walks right in there. Me, might be a little intimidating to go into, here's the 12 apostles and all the people in Jerusalem, the head of the ministry. And he walks in there and there's this debate. And so he walks in and now put yourself there. Imagine, you're in Jerusalem, you're at the great debate, as I like to call it. It's the, I love the fact that there's a debate recorded for us in Scripture. And so now here you're in Jerusalem, the great debate is getting ready to take place. Paul and Barnabas walk into a room, the issue is announced, and what happens in verse 5? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there's two things that I pointed out when we ended last week that I just wanted to recall, is that, first of all, the Pharisees that they're debating are not the unbelieving Pharisees from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Pharisees which believe. So the fact that they're saying that it's needful for them to be circumcised and keep the law is not something because, oh, they just rejected Christ, therefore they never accepted Christ's teaching in his earthly ministry. That's not the case. These are Pharisees who have believed that the Messiah was who he said he was. These are the believing Pharisees that are now ministering with the 12 apostles. Okay? That's the first thing. So this debate is not between believers and unbelievers. It's between believers and believers, and the issue is doctrine. Don't tell me that doctrine doesn't matter, because the outcome of this doctrinal debate in Acts chapter 15 goes a long way in either, one, resolving the conflict in the New Testament, or, B, creating all the doctrinal confusion that you see among denominations today. So the people who want to just say, well, let's just hold hands and get along and let's just love Jesus, there's a problem with that. That's not what you don't find that pattern in Scripture, okay? What you have is that doctrine matters, and that people came together to debate doctrine because the outcome of doctrine impacts your beliefs, and your beliefs impact your walk. So it's important. The second thing that I want you to notice is that the Pharisees are in agreement with those from verse 1 who went into Paul's churches and said that it was needful for them to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. The reason I say that is because most of the times, if you hear this referenced in denominationalism, if you hear verse 1 of Acts chapter 15 referenced, what you hear is that they automatically write off the people who came from Judea and said that it was needful to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved, because what they say is that those men were false teachers, that they were just wrong. They were the Judaizers. And they were just, so they just completely write off the conflict before the conflict even occurs. So what they're trying to say is that, oh, these men were just false teachers. That's wrong doctrine. Well, was it wrong doctrine before Acts 15:1? And if it's just wrong doctrine, we'll see later I pose the question, if it's just wrong doctrine, when Paul and Barnabas step into the room, why is there even a debate? Don't you think the 12 apostles would have just squashed the debate before it even happened and say, hey, these false teachers are false teachers? That's not what happened. There was a debate to consider the matter because they both had doctrine committed unto them by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The issue is there's a dispensational distinctive. There's a change that's taken place. And therefore, we must understand the change. All right. So, two things to keep in mind. These are the Pharisees which believed. And number two, these Pharisees agreed with the people from Judea going into Paul's churches saying it was needful for you to circumcise and keep the law. Verse number six. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, I just want to point out the obvious question again, and forgive me because I've probably stated it 5 to 10 times since we've started. But if you reject dispensational truth and you say the whole Bible is homogenous with no difference, no different programs, it's all the same thing, then why would anyone even need to come together for to consider this matter? That's the question I've posed to you throughout this study. Why would it even need to be considered? Weren't they already preaching that we don't have to circumcise and keep the law since Christ came? Weren't they already preaching that? Isn't that the whole message of the New Testament? Isn't the whole New Testament consistent? Shouldn't they have already known themselves that the 12 apostles and the Pharisees which believed, shouldn't they have already known that those guys in verse 1 were wrong? This verse shows the obvious fact that Paul was preaching a different message. The fact that they came together to consider the matter is proof that Paul was teaching a different message. Because this is Paul coming to the 12 apostles who, look, they had a 3-year earthly ministry with Christ. They had 40 days with him after he was resurrected. These guys knew what their program was. These guys knew what they were doing. Do you think that we would consider the matter if there was a false teacher that came in here? No, if there was somebody who was teaching that you had to keep that you had to perform works in order to be saved, do you think that we in this church or the elders would sit down with this person and hear them out to see, wow, we really need to consider this matter? No, they would have known false teaching right away, and they would have just squashed it as false teaching. So my point is, the fact that they're considering this shows that Paul was preaching a different message. Verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So a couple of things to notice here in this verse. You see that there had been much disputing. So again, this just goes right along with what I was just saying. Does this lead to the fact that they squashed this rebellion, this false teaching right away? No, the fact that there was much disputing tells you that they were really in earnest considering and debating this matter. So this was not an open and shut doctrinal dispute. If the 12 apostles had been preaching the same thing as Paul, this is an inexplicable happening, is it not? If Peter, everybody today says we're saved by grace through faith, but yet all the denominations reject, for the most part, reject the revelation of the mystery committed unto the Apostle Paul. So how is it that you can take the doctrine without realizing how the doctrine got here? The fact that they are debating this, and the fact that the 12 apostles and the Pharisees which believed disagreed with Paul, if the 12 were preaching the same thing, there would be no debate, right? Because Paul would have went up there and the 12 would have been like, yeah, Paul, we're preaching the same thing. Those guys who came into your churches, let's brand them as heretics. That's what would have happened. But they didn't. So, again, if the 12 apostles had been preaching the same thing, this is inexplicable. If the 12's doctrine was the same as Paul, the 12 would have just completely quelled it. But who do you think the believing Pharisees learned their doctrine from? The 12 apostles, did they not? So at every turn in this debate, you see the truth coming through that Paul was teaching a different truth than the 12 apostles. At every turn in the debate, at every statement, you look at it, and it's glaringly obvious that Paul was preaching and teaching something different. Verse number 8. Peter continues on. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So God bore witness. How is Paul going to win this debate? God bore witness to the truth of Paul's doctrine by giving the Gentiles the Holy Ghost. So if God was bearing witness, who was man to stand in his way? And so Peter goes out in Acts 10 and he preaches to Cornelius and he sees the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. Look at verse number 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see what Peter is recognizing here? Peter's recognizing that the Gentiles are being purified by faith. Does that mean that Peter had been out preaching justification by faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? No, Peter's recognizing he's putting the pieces together here, isn't he? He's putting the pieces together that there's a witness to Paul's ministry. Paul's not just coming here out of the blue. There's a testimony of what's going on among the Gentiles. Remember, Paul and Barnabas got to share the testimony of what they're doing. Peter goes, that's exactly what happened back there that I couldn't explain that happened at Cornelius' house. And it wasn't something of man, it was something of God. Because the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it wasn't consistent with our program. Because they weren't circumcised, and they weren't water baptized. So Peter here can now understand, I know that this is possible. And there's this testimony of what's going on here. So, there's the recognition by circumcision law keepers that God was saving these uncircumcised dogs by faith alone. And this is a new concept for them. Paul's gospel was one of salvation by grace through faith, apart from works. And here is confirmation of Peter understanding God is now purifying the hearts of the uncircumcised through Paul's ministry. So now he understands this, and here's what he says in verse 10. Now therefore, so he's already given, he's given the conclusion of his thoughts. He stands up in this debate. I can imagine a hall that they're sitting around in, right? And I can just imagine Paul and Barnabas sitting over in the corner saying, this thing better go the right way, look, this is human history. This is people that we're talking about. Do you think that Paul went in with the satisfaction that these Jews, he knew 100% that they were going to understand and side with him? I don't think so. I think he knew that God was on his side, so it didn't matter whether these men agreed with him or not. He was still going to continue on. But I think he's sitting here in this debate saying, this thing better go the right way or things are about to get ugly. So now Peter says this. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Who's Peter talking to there? Is he talking to Paul and Barnabas, or are you talking to the 12 and the Pharisees which believed? He's talking to the 12 and the Pharisees that believed. He stands and he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Who were the ones tempting God? Not Paul and Barnabas. It was the people from Judea who went in saying, you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. And that's not what God was doing. Get with the program. It's not enough to be a believer. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. It's not enough just to go into a church and preach something out of the book. Because you could go back, as you saw, and preach that circumcision is required in order to be in covenant relationship with God. The guys were biblical that went in to Paul's churches, were they not? But they were not dispensational. Why is Grace Bible Church important? Because it's the truth, and God has changed the program. So Peter tells them, he's telling the Pharisees, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Oh boy, can you imagine Peter telling you that? Why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. What's the yoke there? Yeah, it's the law. Why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know what Peter's saying there? We know that we can't keep the law perfectly. It's a yoke that we can't bear. We know that we have to be saved by the grace of God because we can't perfectly keep the law. That law was a burden. It beats you down. That's why John Bunyan, every time I hear yoke, I think of Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan, because he talks about this guy who comes along, and this guy's just trying to get to the city. And this guy comes along on the road and just beats him to a pulp and leaves him for dead. And he's traveling with a friend, and he says, who was that guy? You know, who just beat me up? Oh, that was Moses. Because the law is a yoke. It's a bondage. It beats you down because it points out the sinfulness of your sinful flesh. Verse number 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Oh, there it is. There it is. There's the conclusion. Different means, same end. Different program, but the issue, when it comes to the issue of salvation, they're going to be saved even as the uncircumcision. The circumcision believers understand that the foundational issue involved in salvation is that they shall be saved not based upon their own merits, but by faith. So the fact that God is doing this among the uncircumcision, the fact that he's working through Paul in a different way, by faith alone, in its purest form, is not contradictory to God's nature. The fact that Paul is doing something different, it's not like God said, murder is evil, murder is bad, and Paul comes along and says, it's okay to murder. That would be a change in nature. That would be a change in foundational principle. But what we have here is not God calling good bad or bad good. We have God changing the program through which he was working through Israel. In the end, it's always faith. Salvation by faith, But he told Israel, express your faith. I want you to keep this law. I have a purpose for you. He comes over here and he tells these guys, hey, I'm just going to save you by faith alone. Is God just in doing that? Is he unrighteous in doing that? Not at all. Not at all. So therefore, the circumcision should be able to understand how this change is possible. They may not like it. It may make them uncomfortable. It goes against everything we've ever known. That's usually what the denominationalists say, right, when you try to share the truth out of God's word. They may not like it, but here at least the circumcision can understand how it's possible that Paul could be out there preaching a different message, because it's consistent with how you approach God by faith. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So now the Pharisees who, I mean, when you think about the beginning of the debate, I think the Pharisees were in an uproar. You know what I mean? Like, you know how people get about doctrine. I'm the same way. If I believe that the Bible teaches something, I'm going to stand for it. It's important to me. God's truth is important. And these Pharisees had the revelation of God. This is God's word. And you're going to tell me you're out there teaching something different than this? No, I'm going to stand for this. So I can see at the beginning of this debate, things were tense. And now Peter gets up and says that, and it's, you can almost see them like sinking back down into their chair. You know, okay, I'll shut up now. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. All right, so the debate has now been had. And it's time for the leader of the circumcision council to get up and pronounce the resolution of the debate. And is it Peter pronouncing the resolution, or is it James? It's James. So if there was a pope from the beginning, you know, what do the Catholic Church say? The Pope is the leader of the church. Who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Not Peter. Not Peter. By the way, ask a Catholic where Peter's wife is buried. They don't like talking about that. They have no idea where his wife is buried, and they don't want to talk about it. Verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James begins by saying the fact that God was going to save the Gentiles has been known through the prophets. You remember when we were back here studying what was the purpose of Israel? We said circumcision made Israel distinct, holy, and separate. And we talked about their purpose. And we covered verses that said God was going to go to the Gentiles. But Israel was to be that light and to that beacon. So basically what he's getting at here is that you have people that are wondering, how could these uncircumcised people get saved? They have to become a Jew. They have to circumcise and keep the law. And James is saying, no, you know what? God had always promised to take a people out of the Gentiles. He was going to call on the Gentiles. So however, the mode by which God is now going to the Gentiles is different from the prophesied way of going to the Gentiles. And through prophecy, Israel was to be that nation and that blessing, the light on the hill, the beacon for all the Gentiles to come unto. Now God is doing it a different way, because Israel refused to be that light on the hill. So I think what James is pointing out here is that you see, just as Peter was saying, you see how it's possible. Here James also the same thing, but in a different way. Peter was talking about it from a sense of salvation. How is it possible that an uncircumcised person can be saved? Peter answers that question. James now is answering the question of how is it that he's going to the Gentiles apart from us Jews? I mean, we're the chosen people. And now James answers that question. Verse number 19. Wherefore my sentence is this. My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So now we have the conclusion of the circumcision debate, right? It's stated plainly here. Unlike the circumcision believers of Peter's program, unlike the past 4,000 years of God's word to circumcision believers, those from among the Gentiles were turning to God through the Apostle Paul's ministry, and they did not have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. Paul had won the debate. Paul had known all along because of the direct revelation he received from Jesus Christ. But now the leaders of the circumcision believers, the 12 apostles up in Jerusalem, have now considered the matter and agree that Paul is in fact preaching a proper doctrine that had been communicated to him by God. And do not take for granted the fact that the 12 apostles did not receive the revelation themselves. The 12 apostles didn't receive the revelation like Paul had. But rather, the 12 apostles agreed with Paul's doctrine based upon what? Well, I think it's based upon the events in Acts chapter 10 and the outworking and testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's of God, and the 12 apostles had that as a witness. And Peter had Acts chapter 10 as a witness. And what God had told him, communicated to him in the dream, had told him to do with Cornelius and what he saw in Cornelius' house. And so they could not deny the Holy Spirit. So now I have some concluding comments. So just to kind of recap here. So the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had to consider this matter because it was a change. God changed the marching orders, but he gave the new orders to the murderer instead of the drum major. All the biblical evidence we covered before Paul shows that God required circumcision for his followers. Jesus said nothing in his earthly ministry to change that. To the contrary, he was circumcised according to the law and taught obedience to the law, which included circumcision. But Israel rejected their Messiah, and Israel fell. And because of that, God gave a revelation to the Apostle Paul that was a mystery, never before revealed to man. Paul then goes out and preaches the revelation of the mystery, teaching his converts they do not have to circumcise and keep the law, that the middle wall of partition has been removed, and God is no longer dealing with man based on the distinction of circumcision and uncircumcision. Not only has the circumcision distinction been set aside, but there is now an offer of salvation of grace through faith apart from the law and works reconciling people into a relationship with God. And so the next section that we cover, I hope to solidify those points in your mind. But I wanted to ask a question. Why is it that the doctrinal debate that we just read about, that we've covered, why is it ignored by Christianity today? Is it because they disagree with the doctrinal outcome? I don't think so. I don't think they disagree with it. I think they're either ignorant of it, overlooking it, or they don't understand it. I've not come across a person who can explain or try to explain why this is wrong, because it's not. So my answer is, we always ask the why. Why don't people see right division? Why is this doctrinal debate ignored? I mean, don't you think that this is pretty interesting stuff here? Why do you think that it's ignored by Christianity? Why do you think it's ignored by most churches? Because they overlook it or they don't understand it. I overlooked Paul's the book of Romans for many years because I didn't understand Romans, because I didn't understand salvation. It wasn't that I disagreed with it. It was because I overlooked it because I didn't understand it. So regardless of the cause, denial, or neglect of this particular issue, it is especially destructive. For the resolution of most doctrinal debates lies in the settlement of this first doctrinal dispute, circumcision. You remember the very first class we went over the 10 doctrinal disputes in Christianity today? And my point to you is that the resolution of all of those debates that rage in Christianity today would go away if people understood this doctrinal debate that's covered in the scripture, the issue of circumcision. Why should confusion exist among the apostles? Were they not inspired by the Spirit? Why should they need to gather the leadership to resolve the matter of circumcision in the law? Did they not know the truth? Could the apostles themselves have been unsure as to doctrinal matters? People, they don't understand these questions. They don't understand the answers. They don't have the answers. But once Bible students openly see the dissension that raged, turn over to Titus chapter 1. I think that once Bible students openly see the dissension that raged, understand its cause, and understand its resolution, they can solve today's most divisive doctrinal disputes. And when I say that there was a dissension that raged, look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. When I say the debate raged, I mean it raged. I mean, look at Paul's language here. Unruly and vain. They're unruly. You know what vain is. You know what vanity is. And he says, especially, they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. That's exactly what he thought about those guys coming into his churches in Acts 15 and verse 1. Their mouths must be stopped. They're subverting whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. So, my point is that if you understand this debate that raged, understand what caused the debate, why it's there, and the resolution of it, most doctrinal disputes today go away, at least the ones that are important. Doctrinal disputes will never go away. They just come into finer and finer points in the scripture and the details. But not on issues of salvation and your walk with God. How should we then live? What's required for salvation? I mean, this resolves all of that. So then let I quote from a book I read many years ago. So let all admit the evident truth wholeheartedly. Circumcision was a debated doctrine, and the result matters. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for the truth that we find in your word, not only because Lord, we're able to live by it, but by the truth we have assurance of our salvation. So help us to stand for these doctrinal truths, Lord. Help us to not try to brush things under the rug for the sake of unity when that unity is forsaking your truth. But help us to give us the strength, the clarity, the knowledge, the understanding to stand for the things that we ought. And, Lord, to help people ultimately see the clarity of the gospel of their salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.